Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you from the Gospel according to Mark, St. Mark, Disciple Mark. And I will be sharing from what is listed as being the first chapter, and if time allows, from what is listed as being the second chapter. I do not believe I will get further than that, but we will see. So beginning with what is listed as the first chapter in the Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So beginning now with what is listed as being the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Why would that be necessary? Do you imagine? I mean, really, Jesus Christ is God the Son, referred to as God incarnate. He is very man and very God. He is filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost. One would think, at this point in time, he had to be. And yet then we read about him being baptized here in a little bit. I'll get there. Being baptized by John the Baptist. Suffering it to be so, that he is baptized before the public by John Baptist. And yet, we know that Jesus, when he was just 12 years of age, sat among the religious leaders, the scholars, at the temple in Jerusalem. And he asked questions and answered, and all were amazed at his knowledge. knowledge, profound knowledge of God's word at the age of 12, never having been taught. But as if that weren't enough, John Baptist, as a preborn baby in his mother's womb, leaps in his mother's womb when he hears the voice of Mary, who has just conceived the baby Jesus, has just conceived. Well, what is that? Is that third trimester? No. Second trimester? No. First trimester? No. She has just only conceived the baby Jesus the day before that. Oh, but, you know, babies, they aren't alive until they have come out of the womb. Yes, I remember one leader of a group of ministers and churches that I spoke with in Texas. And it was concerning ordination and what have you. And I happened to ask him about abortion, meaning induced abortion. And his great, great perspective, his great opinion, this leader of this large group of churches and pastors. When I say leader, these churches were all, well, some of them were independent, some were affiliated, but they were involved with this fellowship. And he made it very clear that they believed and knew that we don't live until we're born from the womb. Brilliant, brilliant stuff. But John the Baptist, 3 months pre-birth, in utero, hears the voice of Mary, the very young woman, virgin woman, who has just conceived the baby Jesus by the Holy Ghost 1 or 2 or 3 days prior, and he leaps in his mother's womb because his Lord and Savior is present. But are we to believe Jesus wasn't baptized with the Holy Ghost until he's 30 years of age? I rather doubt that, given that John the Baptist was before he was born. But continuing on, John did baptize in the wilderness. Well, I'll go back over what I read already. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is the messenger whom God is sending before Jesus. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So what was it that John did? Why was he sent? Why did he need to be sent before Jesus? Why couldn't Jesus do it all himself? What was this preparation? John prophesied before these people. He never healed the sick. He never raised the dead. He never cast out devils. He never did any miracles, unlike Elijah and Elisha and so on and so forth. He did no miracles. And he could not baptize people with the Holy Ghost. Nothing supernatural. But he preached. Now, mind you, his preaching, it wasn't the smooth, sophisticated preaching that we have in this nation and in free nations around the world. No. In developed, highly developed nations, no. No, John Baptist had not been to a rabbinical theological seminary, no. He had not been taught like the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and doctors of the law, no. None of that. He was as unlearned in terms of being formally taught and prepared as Jesus was at the age of 12 there in the temple. But he preached. Now, it was preaching that is unacceptable to so very many in our extremely wonderful, devout Christian churches and in this Christian nation here in the United States of America. It was not acceptable preaching, right? But interestingly enough, when Jesus began to preach, he preached the same message that John preached. But the preparation that was necessary was to call people to repentance from their sins. You know, the old nonsense about with the 12-step programs, this kind and that kind and all the others. Oh, you know, you have to, you know, admit you have a problem. That's the first step. Admit you have a problem before you can, you know, get better and so on and so forth. Well, there is a grain of truth to that, just a grain. And here, these people had to be caused to recognize that they were sinners. John didn't have the power in and of himself any more than any other preacher since him, including greats like George Whitefield and so forth. No, he didn't have the power to convict sinners of their sins. He did not have that. But he was baptized with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God did convict people of their sins. Not by smooth preaching. Oh, my. Our churches, I've mentioned it before, but churches here, you know, I'm very unfamiliar with churches around the rest of the world except what I read. Yes, I've been to South America. Yes, I've been to the Caribbean. But I still, and was to Canada once upon a time, but I'm very unfamiliar with the nuances and so forth in these churches. But I am familiar with the churches and the Bible schools and the seminaries and the denominational governance and so forth here in the United States of America and the affiliations of churches and what have you. And, of course, what has been hot now for some time. It's so funny, I digress, apologies, but I saw this years ago, that the churches were copying, were repeating what they heard, what was the hot thing in the Harvard Business School. Whatever was being promoted there, short time later, it made its way into the church. The Harvard Business School, the leftist Harvard University, whose business school is a little bit less leftist than most of Harvard, but absolutely devoid of character. Oh, my gosh. They better sue me right now. You know, to say that Harvard's business school is lacking in character. Oh, my. You know, they have a course now on ethics. Maybe they have two or three. Yes, but the ethics specialization in universities is the most unethical, evil thing in academia. If you don't believe me, just check on the great teachings of that professor of ethics, Peter Singer, at Princeton University. Perhaps he's still there, probably has passed on. But to his reward in hell. But this was the way, though. Whatever was hot, whatever was being promoted, whatever was really cutting edge, brilliant stuff at Harvard Business School made its way into the church. And likewise, the great, great philosophical teaching from Nike Corporation made its way into the church. Just do it. Wow, that is so great, isn't it? Just rape it, just murder it, just destroy it, just do it, just steal it, just rob it. Just do it. Great theology. And churches across America were preaching, just do it. And go for it. And from Budweiser, you know, grab for the gusto. And all this kind of degradation of Christianity. But John Baptist preached a very simple message, but preached it absolutely, utterly, sincerely, and authoritatively, and powerfully, and mightily, and incessantly. No, he did knock off to catch a few few hours sleep and this sort of thing. But what did he preach? Repentance, 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 and bringing forth fruits via works that were in obedience to God, that glorified God. Why was that necessary before Jesus? Why? I can see right now I won't get beyond the first chapter of Mark, what's listed as the first chapter. But why was that necessary? People had to be made aware of their sins. Yes, Jesus could have done that preaching. True. And he did. Again, he preached the same message when he started preaching. But it was necessary. Jesus was going to be here a very brief time. Approximately 3.5 years, which of course was much longer, I'm talking about his ministry, much longer than John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist's ministry was how long? A season? Yeah. Just a blink, and he was gone violently. But this helped maximize the effectiveness, in a way of speaking, that's a poor way to put it. It helped to elongate the amount of time Jesus was here, because this amount of work was already done. The people were prepared to hear from God. They believed what John preached. They understood that they were in sin and that they had to repent to God. And they came to John and they repented of their sins. They confessed their sins anyway. And they were baptized. There went out to him all the land of Judea. What does that mean? Does that mean every single person in Judea and Jerusalem went out to John? No. What it does mean is that there were people from throughout all of Judea, from every part of Judea and Jerusalem, the capital, that went to hear John. And having heard him, they were affected by the Spirit of God and confessed their sins and were baptized for the remission of those sins and were made ready to hear the truth of God from Jesus, the Son of God. John did baptize in the wilderness. That's right, not in the temple of God, not in some fancy, luxurious facilities. No, out in the wilderness. Doesn't mean, that does not mean that it was desert, all right? If you have a picture of the Sahara Desert in your mind, no, forget that. If you have a picture of the deserts of Arizona and New Mexico, get that out of your mind. Because it's not that Israel doesn't have places like that. Israel does. And it's not that you can't have a river like the River Jordan running through a desert area, a very extremely arid, not just semi-arid, but arid area. You can. Look at the path of the Colorado River as an example. But it is to say, when the multitudes came to Jesus, and when there was nothing to eat, he had them sit down on the dirt? No. On the sand? No. On the ground? Yes, but what does it say? On the grass. The ground was covered with grass. You don't have that in a desert, all right? At least not the ones that I have seen and I've driven through and what have you. But there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Does that mean necessarily that every single person that went out to hear John confessed their sins and was baptized for the remission of sins? No. Pharisees went out to find out what's what about this John. Now, some of them apparently were convicted of their sins by the Holy Ghost, but by no means all of them. Some of them were sincerely wanting to know, is this a great one of God? Is this a prophet of God? Which people were saying. But others went with other motivation, even as they soon thereafter would go to hear Jesus and to conspire to bring about his downfall. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. My, that is a different kind of a preacher, isn't it? Just a wee bit. I mentioned before, once upon a time in my pilgrimage, I was at a Bible school and they believed in welcoming in everybody that was anybody and subjecting the young people to what they had to say. And then to let the young people decide what was true and what wasn't. So they brought in a fellow who was enjoying enormous success and prostituting the gospel. But I'd rather not say his name. But I feel like I ought to. But I don't want it to detract from what I'm referring to in God's word here. So I'll speak about him at another time. But he was insisting on, he was going to take up an offering. Take an offering, as he put it. Not receive an offering, take an offering. And he boasted before this offering was made. He boasted to the students there that his tie cost more than $200. He went on to boast that he had a closet full of such ties, a closet full, and all of them cost more than $200 each. What a man of God. What a man of prayer. What a sacrificing, self-sacrificing servant of God. Inspirational figure. He's still doing just dandy, as far as I know. Not that I keep tabs on such. But John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. Okay, so an animal skin. Whoa, call Peter right now. He's wearing an animal skin, and he did eat. What did he eat? He ate locusts and wild honey. What exotic fare that is. Now, we have some teachers in the Christian community who would teach that is, he's not respecting or regarding his body, his temple. This is unfit food here. This is a, unfit diet. And they teach other such carnal knowledge, shall I say, carnal, fleshly, man-made, uninspired, unscriptural things. And they do fabulously by themselves. But he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. There cometh one mightier than I. John's might consisted of his preaching, which was authoritative because it was from God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he was completely, utterly, totally given to the service of God. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Something John could not do. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This public witness was made before these people that were there. This was not a private ceremony. This happened directly in front of John Baptist, or John the Baptist. John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were aged. In fact, they undoubtedly had passed on by this time. And if not, they were very aged at this time. Elizabeth was aged when she miraculously conceived John by Zechariah, who was very aged. She'd been barren all of her life and was ashamed to death because of it. And immediately the Spirit that descended upon Jesus, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, if you read through the Gospels, or you read back and forth through the Gospels, you will find it stated that he was in the wilderness. Well, here it says he was 40 days tempted of Satan. In other Gospels, it says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasted that entire time, fasted 40 days, and then Satan came to him and tempted him. Now, before I move on from here, let me just say this. There are all manner of different kinds of churches, Christian churches here in the United States of America. And there are many and many different ones throughout the world, throughout the developed world, the newly developing nations of the world, and the others, the communist regimes and Islamist regimes and all of these other things. But we have apostate, heretical, blasphemous excuses of churches. And no, I'm not referring to the this abomination that refers to itself as the Church of Satan. That's a different entity. I'm not referring to this other unspeakable abomination, which I will speak of, which is referred to, which calls itself the Metropolitan Community Church. Yes, they have many such establishments across the nation, and it is all sodomite and sodomite activists. That's right. It's been going for a while now, but not referring to those. But we have other formerly mainstream or mainline churches that are utterly apostate. And then we have others that are on their way, on their way to becoming that, and which are definitely part of the problem, always promoting evil, promoting induced abortion, promoting the sodomite agenda, and on it goes. But then we have genuine churches, genuine to in some extent, to some degree, right? And there is a range of what they believe and what they espouse and what they promote and so forth. And lest I fail to mention this, then there are these others, like those pastored by that person that I previously mentioned, the one with his closet full of obscenely expensive ties, which was just one little indication of his gross carnality. You might say, well, no one's perfect. Well, I've got news for you. That was just one tiny, tiny glimmer of what manner of man and what manner of Christian and what manner of minister he was and is. But all manner of different churches. And the best of them, in my view, the best of them, the most biblically respectful, the most genuine, unfortunately, happen to embrace and espouse and declare this, any number of things, but this particular tenet, not of the faith, but of man's doctrine, man's dogma, that the Holy Bible is inerrant and infallible. And then they will qualify that by saying, in the original languages. Yes. There are any number of errors throughout God's word. Was I taught that by man? No, I was not taught that by man. Okay. What I teach and what I preach is not from man. I may make reference to man's teaching, but it is never in a It is never to commend it, all right? It is instead as an example of what is wrong and what is wayward and so forth. But there are many errors. Are they huge, earth-shaking ones? No. But there are so many Christian ministers, leaders, who they either believe what they say concerning this, concerning the inerrancy and infallibility, or, and perhaps have made themselves believe that, have yielded to that so that they can succeed in their chosen churches or what have you, or Christian organizations and so forth. Or they think that it is pragmatic, that to do other than that is then going to bring harm to the body of Christ. But it does not strengthen the Word of God. It does not protect the Word of God to pretend that there is infallibility and inerrancy where there isn't. Now, if you go back to the original languages, great. Great. Do that. But in Tyndale's New Testament and what he translated out of the Old Testament up through 2 Chronicles. And he had done more than that, and by shipwreck, his volumes were destroyed, and he had to start over again with the Old Testament. Just an amazing, incredible servant of God, William Tyndale. They do not come finer than he, as far as I am concerned. And there has never been a more devout or gifted translator, interpreter, call what you will, of the Bible than he, in my opinion. But nonetheless, there still is error. And it's not necessarily from the translation. As far as I can make out, yes, you can quibble about a word here and there, and I do, where killed is used routinely instead of murdered and so on and so forth. But, and where evil is used instead of sin in a number of places, where clearly, well, as far as I'm concerned, sin is the proper word, or sinner, or sinned. But there are larger passages than a word which are at odds with others, and where they are not mutually agreeable. Now, this matter of whether Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, he was tried for 40 days. He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. That is a trial. Try that. Try fasting for 40 days and see how well off you are. Not in your house, not in your home, not in your apartment, not on your luxury yacht, not in some luxury hotel, but out in the wilderness without even a tent, a tent or a sleeping bag or anything. And you're out there amongst the wild animals in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. That's a trial. You could call that a temptation. But anyway, whether Satan was actively tempting him all of those 40 days, or whether he came to him after 40 days or on the 40th day and put forth the temptation, does not rock the boat of Christianity. It simply doesn't. But, you know, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. They ministered unto him after all of this temptation. With Mark, we have great contraction of things where it is just absolutely boiled down to its to its bare minimum. And that is true in a number of places. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Wrong. What do I base that on? Well, first of all, I mean, you can, experts, teachers, preachers, pastors, evangelists, some of them, many of them will say, all the word of God is good for instruction, and so on and so forth. And they will then wax poetic and, that no portion of scripture is superior to any other and so forth. For me, when I look at the gospels, and they are the gospels according to these men that were used by God, in Tyndale's translation of the New Testament, the titles are different. It is the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. Yes, saint, saint before all of them. I dislike using the title saint for these because we are all saints, contrary to the heretical, apocryphal Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, we are all saints. It's not a distinctive enough title of a person. It is the same as saying they're a Christian. Oh, my brother, you are just so wrong, because after all, I was taught when I was in Bible school or somewhere that saints, the saints were the Old Testament believers, not Christians. So if you believe that, that's fine. But saint pertains to every individual that will inherit eternal life. But with reference to the New Testament and speaking of disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, servants of Christ, to say Saint Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is just the same as Christian. Matthew, an apostle. Mark, a disciple. Luke, a disciple. John, an apostle. When I find conflicts between the Gospels, I will go with or stand with or hold with the Gospel of John or the Gospel according to John, according to the Apostle John every time. Okay? I mean, you can find fault with that. Many people can, I'm sure. But for me, his word carries more weight than these others. Oh, brother, Matthew's an apostle. Yes, yes, former tax collector, publican, apostle, as compared to John the fisherman, John Boanerges, John the son of Zebedee, the brother of James the son of Zebedee. But I still hold with John. And lo and behold, this is contradicted in the gospel according to John. Namely, Jesus was, in point of fact, well, let me go back to digress for a moment here with regard to the revelation. The revelation of St. John the Divine. Just like with the Gospels, the Gospel of so-and-so, of so-and-so. Where is this coming from? It's coming from God. The revelation of St. John the Divine, and the very first words in the revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So it starts with God the Father, who gives it to God the Son, who then gives it to his angel, who signifies it to his servant John. And lo and behold, it's the revelation of St. John. the divine wills. It's the revelation of God the Father to God the Son to the angel to the Apostle John. But back to what I referred to as being this being contradicted in the gospel according to John. And this is in what is listed as being the third chapter. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And it goes on. But I'm running out of time, so let me hasten back. Again, in the gospel according to Mark, in the gospel according to Matthew, different story. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Oh, well, maybe he was, you know, preaching before he got to Galilee. And so, you know, there are different ways to look at it. You can split hairs and so forth. But Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was his gospel? John the Baptist, who has been made out by any number of ministers to have been a wild man and a bit of a nut and a kook and a few other things like that, he was preaching, what was he preaching? He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it was a very harsh message. Then we have Jesus. Jesus so meek and so mild. Jesus downright weak. Jesus so kind and so sweet. And what did Jesus preach? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. My word, that's the same as John. How is that possible? But if you don't believe me with regard to that, about it being the same message, just look at the gospel of John. And I'm out of time, so I don't want to, but I'm practically out of time. But it is the same preaching. It is, that's for another day. I just am going to completely run over into hours if I continue with that. But suffice to say, Jesus's gospel, it didn't just pick up where John left off. It started where John started, amazingly enough. Also, where it said that Jesus came into Galilee and it mentioned about and baptizing. Well, he didn't baptize. But his apostles did. But his apostles were brand new believers in many cases. Others were former disciples of John. But they were green. They were wet behind the ears. These are newbie believers. And yet they began baptizing. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. 2 millennia ago, approximately. Now, as he walked, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. See, here we have Jesus has not yet drawn to himself his apostles, right? And yet, there in the Gospel of John, when Jesus starts preaching, just as here, the apostles come. So it's not that Jesus was preaching somewhere else before he got to Galilee. No. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. This is all just instantaneous. Boom, boom, boom. We have different accounts regarding the apostles coming to Jesus. In one case, Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter. In this case, it's different. Here they are together, and Jesus calls them. Oh, brother. You're shaking the kingdom of God now. No. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Some of the hot things in the church that I was referring to and I got away from are relevant preaching. Relevant. You know, not irrelevant. Not meaningless. It needs to be meaningful to me. It needs to be relevant. It needs to be practicable. It needs to be something that I can apply and that needs to be applied, that is worthy of being applied, and that you teach me how to apply this to my life. Relevant preaching. Not just that, you know, exercise in futility, academic kind of preaching, of actually preaching the Word of God. But instead, let's have it be relevant. Give me one sentence of the Bible and give me some poems with it, poems. And give me some lines from some philosophers. And tell me about other things, other teachings of men and women who have written commentaries. And bring it all together and make it relevant. And add in some teaching from the Harvard Business School and from Nike. And then that will be outstanding. That will be relevant. And also include some quotes from some Christian authors, please. Then it will be relevant and entertaining and positive and uplifting and inspiring, breathing life into me, even though only God, by His Holy Spirit, can breathe life into you. It's like these signs in front of churches, okay? I don't have a facility to use, unfortunately, but you know, it's just so much in the way of the messages on the signs in front of churches are just hack messages, you know, like written by a hack writer. Instead of the Word of God, which has power, instead we have man's and woman's word, and they, oh my. But in addition to being relevant, it needs to be intentional. I'm sorry, folks, the only way I can preach is irrelevant, unintentional, unmissional, unrelational. That's me. I'm sorry. You know, but after all, I don't have the throngs of people listening to me because they would rather listen to intentional talk and relational talk and relevant talk. It is just so important. And no, it's not just with some wayward churches here and there. It's with Christian broadcasting and what have you. Truly. But, oh well. Back to the Word of God. Back to the irrelevant, unintentional, accidental, unintentional, irrelational or unrelational, unmissional. Yes, that's not a word, but missional isn't either, okay? So don't split hairs. So, they were astonished at his doctrine, at Jesus' doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But guess what? John the Baptist's preaching was with authority. But, as well, because, again, it was from God himself. Oh, but we want it to be relational and intentional and, you know, relevant. How about authoritative? But no, that's too harsh. That's not pleasant. That will offend people. Jesus never missed the opportunity to offend the religious leaders of his day. Furthermore, he offended, more often than not, he offended his followers. Yes, he offended his apostles. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of this world. Oh, brother. And he said that to Peter right after those wonderful leaders of Catholicism would have us believe that Peter was, in essence, tapped to be the leader of the church right after it. But, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. I've mentioned this once upon a time before, but in case you haven't heard that, let me repeat it here. One pastor that I knew, three and a half decades ago or so, who seemed to be, and I believe, sincerely believe, was a nice man. And a well-meaning man. And a sincere man. One Sunday he taught that we all have demons. Or devils, if you prefer. Or unclean spirits, if you prefer. We all have demons. And after he let that sink in, then he said, "They're bad attitudes. They're bad attitudes." Well, listen to this one that has bad attitudes here. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Huh. Bad attitude. My, very bad attitude. And yet, isn't it interesting? Perhaps you don't watch television. Perhaps you don't watch movies ever. And there are good and godly Christians in this nation, not just in some poor, impoverished part of the world, but here in the United States of America, who do not, who refrain utterly, totally. I know I did for a long time. But you miss some things by that, too. And you also avoid some pollutions of the world. But meanwhile, unless you live under a rock, you still get exposed to those pollutions out in the world. But there is... If you have seen movies, and in case you're thinking I'm saying R-rated, no. If you've seen PG movies, PG-13, parental guidance for 13-year-olds, okay? Parental guidance for 13-year-olds. It doesn't need to be PG, you know, is there such a thing as PG-15, PG-17? It doesn't need to be TV-MA or TV-MA-17 or whatever all the different ratings are. It can be as lowly as PG, parental guidance. This is a fact, all right? This is an absolute, utter, total fact. It can be as mild a rating as PG, and the stars and others will be damning God and damning Christ left and right. Now, they use much less obscenities, much less profanities in PG and PG-13 than they do in, say, R. And oftentimes, R is associated with violence and what have you, like the Bourne movies. But as innocent-seeming a rating as PG, you will find damning God, damning Christ, and using, just dropping the name of God here and there, and the name of Jesus here and there, all over the place. Isn't it interesting? This unclean spirit doesn't do that. Isn't that interesting? This is a demon, or demons plural, one or the other. It says an unclean spirit, but you know, we find differences in the Gospels between one and two and so forth. So here, an unclean spirit, what does he call Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth. What else does he call him? The Holy One of God. He doesn't damn him. He doesn't profane him. He doesn't blaspheme him. But this is not a bad attitude. By any stretch of the imagination, nor any of the other instances. So how else do we know this? Well, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." You will notice, as you read through the Gospels, that people are not emotionally affected by Jesus the way they are in various Pentecostal and full gospel churches and services and so forth, like by that one evangelist, televangelist pastor with the ties. No. When Jesus touches them or they touch Jesus, they don't fall down under the Spirit. You won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. It doesn't exist. Here Jesus walks. Take a look at all of the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, and you will never, ever, ever find that. Now, that's not to say that it's always a fraud or a sham. I'm not saying it's always a fraud or a sham. This happened at services by a woman, Catherine Kuhlman, and I don't approve of women preachers. But this happened. But it wasn't necessarily from her touching them. I've been in churches where they slam the person to get them to go down, and various other tricks of the trade. But they would, you know, go down in the spirit, up in the balcony, and at the foot of the platform and so forth without ever reaching her. Or she would just ever so lightly touch them or just extend her hand toward them. But the point is, for those who want to believe that these people throughout the Gospels, they are just emotionally overwrought and they are just dropping like flies everywhere Jesus goes, it never happened. Never. But continuing on. With authority, that word again, authority. And this is what's required, okay? Not some Catholic exorcism ceremony, voodoo, dreamt up by the Roman Catholic abomination. This is authority from God by the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. But if I were of that bent, I could go ahead and, you know, follow the steps of the Roman Catholic Church to perform an exorcism ceremony. I could do that. It doesn't require any spiritual authority. It doesn't require any endowment with the Spirit of God. But also, no results. It's for show, after all. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Jesus not only never, ever, ever promoted himself in any way, shape, or form, but he always insisted time and time and time and time and time again that those who were healed not say anything about it to anybody. That those who were healed, those who were freed, those who were delivered, those who were raised, that they not say anything about it to anybody. We find that over and over and over again. Whether they were blind or whether they were lepers or whatever the case is. Never seeking to draw attention to himself. Unlike men and unlike Thai man. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Back to the Roman Catholic abomination, who worship Peter. Peter is a married man, okay? Simon Peter, the married man. Oh, the first pope, supposedly. He was no pope, but he was one of the heads of the church. He and James and John were the upper crust, you know, the inner circle. But he's a married man. And it was the corrupt, vile, lewd, profane Roman Catholic abomination institution that demanded that all priests put away their wives and children. And only the worst of the priests did that. The good ones, the halfway decent ones, they left. They lost the priesthood. Yes. Oh, but the Roman Catholic Church is so wonderful. Speaking of Thai man, yes, since I've mentioned Catherine Kuhlman, I just say that his claim to fame is that her mantle of authority fell on him when she passed. One of many obscene lies he likes to tell while he prostitutes the gospel. But back to the Word of God. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Not bad attitudes, devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Again, this is not at a stadium or an auditorium. This is outside a modest house. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, different kinds of diseases. You know, among the shams and the frauds, you know, they specialize, right? No, they grow out limbs. They grow out legs. They grow out arms. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship has gone along with this obscene nonsense and so forth. Once upon a time, long ago, back before it was owned by Salem Media Group and became their number one station, I obtained a position at a radio station in Dallas, Texas. And I had not listened to that station, so I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But there I was, running the board, being a board operator, and one of the programs, there was a hack hireling minister, prostitutor of the gospel, who was claiming to fill everyone's teeth with gold. That's right. Bring your cavities to me. He was going to fill their teeth with gold. Give them gold teeth. Not great. Not those. What do they call them? Not grates. I can't think what it's. Grills. Not grills. But he was, you know, giving them all gold fillings here. Miraculously. Yes. Or... Anyway, I stupidly, ignorantly, foolishly, reactively, I quit after one or two sessions there. And it took me a while to get on there, but I quit. If I had known that that station was going to be acquired by an honorable organization... You know, and I would have stayed, and I would have had a future, and I would have been on the air for the past 30-plus years. Why would I have been on the air that long? Because that comparatively honorable company would have realized, because I would have succeeded, and they would have had sense enough to keep me as compared to never choosing to hire me. You know, after that. But I would have had an in. I would have had my foot in the door. But these are the kinds of things on which a life can pivot. But it was my revulsion at the making merchandise of the gospel that would not permit me to be a party to it and to be guilty by association. That's the way I am. And that is why I've never been employed with any broadcasting company. The same, very, very same thing, but not just the Christian broadcasting companies or so forth, but the religious broadcasters, but not the secular, not the hardcore secular broadcasters and so forth. But back to this. All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. He wasn't limited to, oh, I can heal this, but I can't heal that. You know, I'm only healing this kind of disease today. Only bring me colds. That's all I'm dealing with today. Please, you know, no influenza. No epidemics, no pandemics, just, you know, it needs to be in my wheelhouse here. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. And suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. When's the last time that you met a Christian, you know, a person in the church there, and their testimony is they know Jesus? Well, these devils knew him, it says. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. There he prayed by himself. Wait a minute. What about corporate prayer? When does Jesus ever engage in corporate prayer? Now, does he teach that where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst? Yes. Does he teach them how to pray when they ask him how to pray? Yes. Gives them the Lord's Prayer, which varies, right? It's not just a menu-driven, formulaic expression. But he never engaged in corporate prayer. And isn't it interesting? He prayed for hours. It doesn't say hours, but through the night, or in the very, very, very early morning for until sunup and so forth. For hours, he prayed to God the Father. But when he prayed for someone to be healed, he would say, "Arise. Take up thy bed and walk," or "be healed," or "thy faith hath saved thee," and so forth. Not for hours, not for minutes, not for a minute, for a second or a few seconds. That's how long he prayed. And likewise, with regard to casting out devils. God's ways are not man's ways. And these churches and affiliations and denominations, they teach how to speak in tongues. They coach how to do that. They teach how to heal. I'm speaking of the Pentecostal and charismatic ones. You know, they're the main ones involved in those things. All of these extra-biblical things that are absolutely profane. But, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." What are you doing, Jesus? Where are you going? Everybody wants to see you. They all want to hear you. Let's build a church. Let's have thousands and tens of thousands of people here. And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." But Jesus, you know, it can be bigger. We can make it much bigger. Let's get a church growth expert in here. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, who was despised by the Jewish hierarchy, hated, and they conspired against him for ages. But he taught in their synagogues and in the temple. They weren't able to keep him out. Why? Because he had such authority. Oh, such an aura. You know, he's so magnetic. He's so charismatic. It wasn't that. He was that, but that wasn't it. He was so filled with the power of God, and they feared him, and they yielded to him because of that. Even as he drove them back in the garden. But when he said, "I am he, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he," and they were driven back by the force, by the power of God. But, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Oh my gosh, there it is again. It must be a misprint. It must be a typo. That must be a bad translation, a bad interpretation. Surely it doesn't mean that. I mean, that's just, you know, that's embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, seriously, this is embarrassing. All this talk about devils and demons and casting them out. Come on. Let's explain that away to the intelligent, educated people, because they will be offended by this, because obviously this is Dark Ages stuff, pre-Dark Ages, right? Obviously that is not true. We can't believe that. So we will explain it to them so that these intelligent, knowledgeable, sophisticated people won't be offended and won't go away and never come back. So we will tell them what Jesus meant was that they had bad attitudes. Well, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus spent the next hour praying for him. Is that what it says? No. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." The end. That's it. Right? "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Oh, well, you know, maybe it means a year later, right, instead of immediately. Surely it cannot mean immediately. I mean, you know, that's just illogical, unbelievable. That's just not credible, right? But, and this is so irrelevant, isn't it? It's so irrelevant. We don't need this, right? This is just, it's not relevant to us. And he straightly charged him, the former leper, the one who was leprous a minute ago. A minute. This is no more than a minute after this man has begged him to heal him. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, "Go tell everybody you know how great I am, and to come to our next service, and to bring all of their friends and family members and loved ones and strangers and everything else, and bring all of your money so you can put it in the offering, and give until it hurts." No, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, "See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Fascinating. Why is it that the Jewish hierarchy had it in for Jesus? He was forever sending these people back to the synagogues and the temple to give them, to give offerings for their healings and their deliverance. And yet they wanted to destroy him. They were bent on it. And what are the final words here of this passage that is listed as being the first chapter? But he, this former leper, who was a leper a minute or two before this, he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Well, the man must have been a publisher, right? Because it says he went out and began to publish it much. No, he began to tell people that this Jesus of Nazareth had healed him, that he had had leprosy. Now, you would think that this man would not go around telling everybody that he had been a leper. You know, they might think he still is a leper, right? Stay away from me. Get away from me. Don't come near me, you leper, you. You know, you were only a leper because you're such an evil, wicked person. Stay away. But he went out after Jesus commanded him not to. My gosh, he's sinning against Jesus. He's not keeping Jesus' commandment. He could not contain himself. He was healed. He was cleansed. He was restored. He was made whole. And his gratitude overflowed. And he could not keep from sharing this good news with others. Why? Because there are others out there suffering from the same horrible thing. Oh, but brother, you know, they don't really mean leprosy. It's just a rash, just a skin rash. Just go down to the local store and, you know, get some of that, what is it called, golds or whatever it is, and put that on it. Get some ointment from the apothecary. Maybe rub some aloe on it and it will be all right. You know, it's not really leprosy, right? Our pastors, our ministers, our theologians, they know better. It's not really leprosy. It's just a rash. Maybe it was just adult acne, right? You know, but, and of course, he would be this overpoweringly grateful over that, right? But he went out and began to publish much, to blaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city because he was being besieged by mobs of people also needing healing, also needing deliverance, and seeking a man who had the authority of God, the truth of God, the word of God, who was clearly, unmistakably a true prophet of God instead of these religious leaders who were always teaching them man's ways, man's thoughts, man's relevant commandments and so forth and doctrines and what have you that profited them not. Do you think intentional preaching is something new? No. No, these rabbis, if you will, these Pharisees, Sadducees, they intentionally taught man's teaching. They intentionally taught their thoughts. Oh, but it was so relevant. My. So relational. Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Well, problem solved. He's not going to be besieged anymore. He's out there in these desert wilderness places. These people, okay, now they'll go home. They won't bother him. He can be out there in his form of a monastery out there by himself now. Whoops. They came to him from every quarter. He went out into the middle of nowhere and the people came to him from every quarter. No, not just his disciples, his followers, those who would be named apostles. No. And not just those Pharisees and Sadducees bent on catching something out of his mouth that they can accuse him for and have him destroyed for. No, not just them. But men and men with their wives and men with their wives and children went out into the middle of nowhere to hear him. And a great many were healed, but they were not all in need of healing. But they went to hear him. Out in the middle of nowhere where there were no seats. No comfortable seating. No indoor plumbing. No air conditioning. No shade from the sun. No cappuccino machines. No water to drink unless it's from a stream nearby. And they went out to hear Jesus, despite his irrelevant, immaterial, unrelational, unmissional, harsh preaching. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Mighty God, Master Savior, teach us by thy Holy Spirit, by thy Holy Ghost. Cause us to know the truth and to live it. To speak the truth, to bear witness to the truth, to honor and glorify thy Holy Son Jesus, who is seated at thy right hand until his enemies be made his footstool, and then he is coming again in glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.